Thank you, David. You'll turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're in a series called Being an Authentic Christian. What does it mean to really be a Christian? Not just to say it, not just to claim it, but to live it. While you're turning there, Eddie mentioned Wednesday night activities. We put in a shameless plug for the class I'm teaching. We're doing lessons from Mayberry. If you're an Andy Griffith fan, as I am, somebody asked me not long ago, is there any subject on which you could speak for 30 minutes straight without any preparation? And the answer to that is yes, I could. The Andy Griffith Show, I can do that. And you missed last week. Come this week, we're going to watch The Loaded Goat. It's a classic, and imagine what kind of biblical truth I can draw out of that. But we will, and I encourage you to come, 6:30 on Wednesday night. It seems in today's world, Christians have become fond of hearing about what they call the abundant life. In fact, that idea is a subject of countless sermons and seminars that way too often slip into a litany of the material blessings that God is eager to lavish upon those who will just set up and claim our right to prosperity. We often refer to that as the name it and claim it crowd, prosperity gospel. I prefer not to refer it to that because it's not a gospel at all. But it's all about the material things that God gives you because you serve him. Tragically, there are a lot of people in America who have become blinded to the fundamental responsibilities of living a Christian life because they have been so deeply immersed in our affluence. We are the richest nation in the world. We have the poorest among us is rich compared to the rest of the world. And I want you to understand that materialistic concept of Christianity only sells in wealthy countries. You won't ever find any of those hucksters off of TBN going to Haiti and preaching that junk. You won't find them going to Africa, into the poorest nations of the world and talking about how if you'll just serve Jesus, God will bless you with all kinds of material blessings because they laugh those people straight out of their country. Those folks have really understood what it means to be persecuted for their faith. You and I have never been persecuted for our faith, but they have, and they wouldn't fall for that stuff. It is an embarrassment to preach that kind of stuff where our brothers and sisters are persecuted or where they are forced to live in abject squalor and poverty. The fruit of the Christian life, this idea of being an authentic Christian, the fruit of Christianity is the result of growing in your relationship with Jesus, not a result of a multitude of material blessings that you may have. The fruit that you enjoy as a result of growing in Christ is in the abundance and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus living in you and living through you. You've probably seen the ads on television for those herbal medicines that if you'll take them, they'll cure all kind of physical and mental illnesses that you may have. There's one ad in particular that promises if you take their product, it will drastically improve your memory. I keep forgetting to buy it when I go over there to get it. But anyway, I imagine there are thousands, if not millions, of people who have flocked to drugstores all over America to pick up some Prevagen. I want you to understand something. All the herbal tablets in the world cannot stimulate your spiritual consciousness. all the herbal remedies of the world will never cause you to go back and remember where you came from, where God saved you from, and how he turned you in toward himself and toward eternity. And so Peter, in this epistle, pleads with us to remember that once we were blind, but now we see. Paul talks about the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when God saved us, he did. Listen, we do not come to church to make good people better. We don't even come to church to make bad people good. We come to church and the gospel is all about making dead people live. That's what the gospel is. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What can dead people do? Absolutely nothing. And so Peter pleads with us to remember where, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We seem to forget in this nation how small we are and how big God is. You and I are really insignificant in the grand scheme of things. God is the one who is great. He is the reason we come together to worship. And when you begin to remember that, when you begin to think on that, the fact that I'm just a little nothing and God is everything, and yet the God of the universe who created everything loved me so much that he died for my sin. When I begin to concentrate on those kinds of things, it will squash my pride. It'll help me get rid of some of that prejudice that I have toward other people. Though a God-honoring life does not guarantee you good health, nor does it guarantee you to live, be a ripe old age, living the Christian life does bring results. And some of those results are here. You experience it in the here and now. Others we won't experience until we get to heaven. But in this text today, Peter builds upon what we talked about last week, how you add to your faith as you grow in Christ. And he says you add virtue into virtue, knowledge into knowledge, perseverance, or to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, holiness, brotherly kindness, and love. And so he builds on that, and he gives us three things that I'm going to point out to you in these couple of verses we're going to read. Three things that I want you to think about when you think about the rewards of living a godly life. One of them is that God gives you a satisfying effectiveness in living now. There's a satisfying effectiveness in your life. The second thing that you get by living a God-honoring life is that God gives us a wonderful confidence that we are a child of God. And the third thing is something that's going to happen later on, but he gives us, as we live a God-honoring life, he promises to us a glorious entrance into life everlasting, into heaven. Let's stand together in honor and reverence of the reading of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he's just told us to add those eight qualities to our faith, and he says, for if these things, and he's talking about those eight qualities, if these things are yours, and if they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now that you would bless to our understanding the reading, the interpretation of your word into our lives so that we may fully understand what it means to live a God-honoring life. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. And it's appropriate this morning that we're going to receive the Lord's Supper together in just a few minutes. Because as you think about these rewards that are given to you by the Lord Jesus when you serve him, it begins to focus our attention back once again on what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. And so these things that God has promised us, these three things that I just mentioned to you, that God has promised us are given to us as, listen, secure promises of God. You don't ever have to worry about a crash in the spiritual stock market. It's not going to happen. I made the awful mistake this week of going in and looking at my retirement account. And to just be honest with you, since December, it's bad. If you have access to yours, just leave it alone and let's pray to God it gets better. But I looked at mine and mine was in bad, bad shape. I thought I called my financial planner and he looked at it and he said, well, really it's time for you and Edna to make some tough decisions. And I said, really? He said, yeah, one of you's gonna have to decide which one's gonna drive the getaway car when you rob the bank. And so we're working on that and we'll make a decision about that as time goes along. But when God makes a promise, you don't have to worry about the spiritual stock market crashing. It's a secure promise that God has made to you that he is going to provide for you. You can know with absolute certainty that God is going to reward your faithfulness, your obedience. The benefits may not be important from a materialistic viewpoint, but to the child of God, these benefits that he promises to us, these promises that he makes to us, are of tremendous value. Let's look quickly at them. The first one is God gives you a satisfying effectiveness in this life. Look at verse 8. If these things, those things that he just mentioned in verse 5, of virtue and knowledge and faith and self-control and perseverance, those things, if those things are yours, and if they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you and I respond, as we grow in our understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, and we grow in our knowledge of him as our Lord and Savior, we develop qualities that give glory to God. We develop qualities that result in meaningful, victorious, fruitful lives. You and I cannot manufacture fruit. It's not the job of a music person or musicians or choir or anybody like that. It's not my job to manufacture worship for you. I can't do that. That's not possible. You got to have something before you came in here. If you came in here this morning and you said, well, now just I'm going to sit back here and you just bless me and you're responsible for me being blessed this morning, then you're in for a bad day. I don't have that ability to do that. We can't produce fruit. We can't manufacture fruit. The fruit that you and I have is developed by God in our lives only as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Only as we surrender ourselves fully and totally to him. And as that occurs, what happens in your life and mine? God begins to develop his nature in us. God begins to develop his character in us. And we begin to produce fruit that brings glory to him. So even as we start this, I want you to just stop and think about what kind of fruit am I producing? Is the fruit that I'm producing bringing glory and honor to God? As I'm cooperative with the Holy Spirit at work in my life, teaching me more about who God is and what God does and what God has done for me, is fruit being produced in my life that brings glory to God? Write this down. The obedient Christian is happy when he's serving God. An obedient Christian is happy when you're serving God. And when Peter said that our lives will not be barren, that's an interesting thing. Verse 8, if these things are yours and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. In the margin of your Bible, write down this word, idle or useless. That's what barren means. Idle or useless. So what's he trying to teach us? He is saying that an obedient Christian is going to be effective in contrast to the carnal Christian who is spiritually useless. Useless. You want to live your Christian life, get to heaven. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. But you want to get to heaven and hear the Lord say, you know what? You were spiritually useless. I can't imagine something more horrifying than that. You know, what I want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. What I want to hear is, I was fruitful in my life and in living for Jesus. Well, when I'm obedient to him, when I'm obedient to him, he says, you will be effective in producing fruit that brings glory and honor to me. Now, what about these carnal Christians? Well, they're disobedient, they're careless, they're indifferent to spiritual things. They don't have a clear concept of the eternal truths of the Word of God. Peter said that these are Christians, verse 9, who have forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins. In other words, I like to say it this way, they got saved and got over it. I hope I don't ever get over being saved. I hope that I don't ever forget the place where God brought me from. Again, this is not about you didn't get saved by just putting on a new suit. God didn't put on just new clothes on you or fix your hair or do a makeover. This is a transformation. This is, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and because of what God did for me, I'm alive in him. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. Tell that to your face, by the way. Y'all look at me like a mule looking at a new gate. Think about where God brought you from. You were headed to hell. You were on a straight path to hell because there's absolutely nothing that you can do that will merit the favor and the grace of God. He saved you by his grace, not because you were savable or likable or any of those things. We were none of them. And so what happens in the Christian life for way too many people is they get saved, they get over it, and they go back to living the same way they did before they got saved. They overlook the fact that they've been delivered from not only the guilt of sin, but they've been delivered, you and I have been delivered from the power of sin in our lives. The Apostle Paul would say it this way. He says, when you get saved, sin no more has dominion over you. I'm not dominated anymore by sin because of what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. So when I honor God, when I honor God in my conduct, my life will be fruitful. It will be purposeful. It will be meaningful. I will make an impact for Jesus wherever I go. Not just at church, but at school, in the workplace. Wherever I am, I'm going to make an impact for Jesus because I see spiritual truth clearly, and I begin to live victoriously in spite of all the things that are going on in the world around me. I told you, I stopped watching the news 2 years ago. It's one of the best decisions I ever made in my life. Don't you know what's going on in the world? Yes, it's going to hell in a handbasket. I know exactly what's going on. Hadn't changed. Here's what I know about heaven. The Democrats and Republicans are not in charge of heaven. I'm about to have a shouting fit up here. What are y'all doing? So I don't care. You know what I watch? I watch the weather. I don't know why, but I do. I think it's just been ingrained in me to watch the weather, even though they're wrong 90% of the time. I used to watch sports, but my teams are so bad, I don't care anymore. I don't care what goes on in this world. You know why? because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through here. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But God has promised me that if I will serve him and if I will follow him, he will make me fruitful in this life. I'm going to produce fruit as a believer in Jesus. You know why most people don't want to come in and go to church? Because they met us. Oh, it's true. They've met people who claim to be Christian, but they don't see any fruit in their life. They don't see any difference that Jesus has made in their lives. And they say, why do I want to be like that? I'm already like that. I'm already mad and angry and all those other things that we tend to be. Listen, what would happen if Christian folks just started living for Jesus and being fruitful for Jesus and making an impact for Jesus in the world where we live? I guarantee you it has nothing to do with what kind of preaching is done in this pulpit. It has nothing to do with what kind of music is sung on this stage. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit working in my life and in your life to make us effective so that lost people want to know what we got. Right now, they don't want to know what we got. They don't want none of what we got. Because we're walking around like we just drank a jar of dill pickle juice. Right? God gives us satisfying effectiveness in this life when we follow him and serve him. Here's the second thing Peter says you get. Here's a reward for being a Christian. God gives to you a wonderful confidence as a child of God. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. When I honor God with my life, when you honor God with your life, and we're useful as opposed to being barren, we are given the absolute assurance that we are a child of God and one day we'll inherit the blessing of eternity. You've already been told in verse 3, if you go back and read verse 3, that all who trust in Christ have been elected according to the foreknowledge of God. Now in verse 10, Peter says that you and I are to make sure that we belong to the family of God. Now what does he mean by that? How can I make my calling and election sure? Here's the answer: by the way I live. I make my calling and my election sure by the way I live. Now again, don't misunderstand this. What we do and how we live has absolutely nothing to do with obtaining salvation. You are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. You are saved by grace completely apart from your good works. But true believers are children of God because we have been born into the family of God through faith in his son Jesus. So what's that mean? Well, it means that when a Christian sincerely desires to please God, he or she will do their very best to obey the will of God. And then the Bible says, as we do that, the Holy Spirit gives us an added assurance that I'm a child of God. You ever ask somebody if they were saved and they say, I hope so? I hope so. That must be the saddest feeling in the world. To say, I hope I'm saved. Bible says you don't get a hope-so salvation, you get a know-so salvation. How do I know? Write this verse down. Here you go. In Romans, chapter 8, verse 16. Excuse me. I lost my train of thought for a minute. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do I know that I'm saved? because the Holy Spirit of God inside of me bears witness with me to say, yes, you are saved. I know I'm saved because the Holy Spirit told me I was. I know I'm a member of the family of God because of the deep witness of the Holy Spirit inside of me. You don't ever need to go through this life fearful that God has somehow not accepted you. I hear people, well, did I do the right thing? Did I say the right thing? Did I do this right? No, it's got nothing to do with that. It's none of you. It's all of him. When he saves you, he imparts the Holy Spirit into your life, and the Holy Spirit bears witness that you have been adopted into the family of God. So if you're sitting there this morning and say, well, I don't know whether I have or not, let's assume you have not. Let's assume you haven't. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will tell you, yes, you're saved. Yes, you're a child of God. Yes, you belong to the family of God. That's one of the results. That's one of the privileges. That's one of the rewards, if you will, of being a child of God, is that you have the Holy Spirit in you giving witness to you. And so our calling is made sure because our behavior has changed. If you're still living the same way you were living before you got saved, you're still doing the same thing you were doing before you got saved, you're still talking the same way you were talking before you got saved, you ain't saved. God transforms us. Remember, we were dead. If you still act dead, you ain't saved. You've been made alive by the Spirit of God, and he lives in you. And not only does Peter tell us that we need to certify our calling through the work of the Holy Spirit, but then he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble in verse 10. Again, that phrase, these things, is all about those qualities that we looked at last week. Faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and all those things. Eight of them. So Peter's not talking about losing your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. We call that the doctrine of eternal security. Why can't I lose it? Because I didn't have anything to do with getting it. It's all of God. God didn't save you halfway. So if you're saved, you're saved. Now, again, let's go back and ask the question, what kind of fruit are you producing? What's going on in your life that gives evidence that you've been saved? And that's what you have to look at and I have to look at. Where's the Holy Spirit giving witness in your life? Yes, you are saved. You're producing fruit. I think what Peter's talking about here when he says you will not stumble, I think he's talking about what we Baptists call backsliding. Those periods of times in our lives when we fall away from doing what we know we should be doing. Paul deals with that in dealing with the Corinthians, and Peter deals with it here. Both of them are determined that you and I are going to follow Christ diligently in all things so that we do not endanger the power or the effectiveness of the work of Christ in us. See, when I'm disobedient, that's not just on me. That's on the Holy Spirit who lives in me. When I'm not following God the way I should, yeah, it looks bad on me. I claim to be a Christian. It looks bad on God because he said the Holy Spirit lives within you and he's going to produce fruit in your life. So when I backslide, when I fall away from doing what I'm supposed to be doing, what's actually happening in my life is that literally I am endangering the power and the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit working in me. I look at it this way. A sincere believer will be kept from falling into error because we have a built-in heresy detector in our lives. His name is the Holy Spirit. So when I'm listening to teaching, when I'm listening to preachers or whatever, the Holy Spirit is never going to deny the deity of Christ. The Holy Spirit is never going to deny the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is never going to deny the crucifixion or the bodily resurrection from the grave of the Lord Jesus. So when I yield myself and you yield yourself to be obedient to God and to His will and to His word, the Holy Spirit keeps us from stumbling. That's part of the job of the Holy Spirit. When I stumble, what do I begin to struggle with? My assurance. People who are struggling with the assurance of salvation, most often, I have found, are disobedient in their life in doing what God wants them to do. You lose the joy of serving Jesus. You lose the usefulness in the service of God. So Peter says you have this effectiveness that is a result of following Jesus and serving Him. You have this confidence that is a result of that. And then there's a third thing he says to us that happens later, and that is God is going to give us a glorious entrance into heaven. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So every born-again believer is going to go to heaven. But Peter wrote that if a believer has diligently practiced the eight virtues of the Christian life that we looked at before, then his or her entrance into heaven is going to be what? Glorious. It's going to be wonderful. He'll hear commending words when he gets to heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He won't hear, you made it, but I'm going to tell you what's the truth. You got in here by the hair of your chinny chin chin. You know what I'm saying? The Bible teaches us, we've talked about this many times, but I want to remind you, the Bible teaches us that as believers, someday you and I are going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. We call that the Bema seat. And it's at that point that our works are going to be examined. The things that we have done, the things that we have said, the things that we left undone since we got saved, all of that is going to be examined and brought out into the light. And it's either going to survive or it's going to be burnt up. And what survives becomes the rewards that we get to lay at the feet of Jesus. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But here's what he says about it. Listen to this. Paul says, if any man's work abide which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Remember, our works are going to face the judgment of Christ, not our salvation. Not our salvation, that's already been taken care of. But you're going to receive rewards if you're faithful in your service here. Now, I know you try to make it sound spiritual and say, well, I don't care if I have any rewards, I just want to get into heaven. I'll just be happy to be there. That's a bunch of malarkey. You're not going to be just happy to be there. You say, well, why not? I'll be in heaven. That's just why the ultimate goal is heaven. No, the ultimate goal is pleasing God. You did not get saved just to go to heaven. Heaven's a reward of being saved. But that's not why you got saved. You got saved so that the glory of God could be manifested in your life. And as you stand before the Lord and He examines your works, do you want to hear Him say, Keith, I'm glad you're here, but I'm just going to be real honest with you. You were useless. I can't think of anything that would be more horrifying than to hear the Lord say, you're here in heaven and congratulations, but you were useless. All throughout your life, you didn't do anything that brought glory and honor to me. that's being saved as by fire. You get in, but that's why Peter says, go back and think about what God saved you from. Will you take 5 minutes today, tomorrow, sometime in the next couple of days, and would you just take 5 minutes and sit down and think about what would my life have been like had God not saved me? Where would I be? What might I have done? What might have happened in my life had the Holy Spirit of God not been working in my life? Some of us wouldn't be married to the people we're married to. Because God, I believe God brought me and Edna together. Lord knows what I'd have ended up with. Whew. Makes me cringe. Probably make her cringe too, whoever. You see what I'm saying? When you think about where God brought you from to where you are now, it ought to produce in you this desire to serve God, to bring glory to God, so that when you get to heaven, you can say with the Apostle Paul, I have run the race, I finished the course, I kept the faith, I did exactly what you wanted me to do, I've been useful in your service, and the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Contrast reminds me of obedient and disobedient Christians. I think about two ships. Maybe you're standing on the shore and you're watching two ships that are coming into port. Both of them have traveled the exact same path. Both of them have encountered the same storm along the way. One of them, as you see it, is carelessly rigged, poorly manned, badly commanded. It gets to the harbor, but when it gets there, the cargo is gone. The sails, the masts have been blown away. Has to have a tugboat go out, and it's just a derelict hull that's being pulled ashore because it doesn't have any power left to even get there. The other vessel arrives in the port properly captained. All the sails are set, all the flags are waving, everything is in order. The cargo is exactly as it should be. And my question becomes, which ship are you? Which ship describes your spiritual life? One in which you get to port and the cargo makes it and the ship is in good shape, or one where you just come dragging in and somebody has to pull you in because you can't make it no other way? If you have the virtues that Peter mentions earlier in this chapter, he says, your entrance into heaven is going to be glorious. And we can. You can live that kind of life. You can live the life that God expects you to live, and it'll be gratifying for us as we experience the growth and the joy of walking obediently in faith. We will have the confidence of not being removed from within the realm of God's grace, no matter what may enter our lives. We might stumble along the way. We might fall along the way, but that doesn't mean we lose our salvation. Because we've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're members of His family forever. And God will not impatiently expel us from His kingdom because of some temporary lapse or fall into sin. He's provided a way for us to even get around that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you'll confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even when you fall away, all you have to do is repent. Come to Christ and repent, because the best is yet to come. We're going to meet again in heaven. We're going to enjoy the infinite perfection of God. It's a glorious thought. Reminded of a story Charles Spurgeon told of an old man who was coming near death. The doctor had been called and came in, examined the man. Nobody in the room thought the man could even hear what they were saying. His eyes were closed, and the doctor looked at his family and said, "Well, I'm afraid he's seen his best days." All of a sudden, the old man opened his eyes. He said, "Doc, you don't know what you're talking about. I've not seen my best days. My best days are ahead of me. My best days are when I open my eyes and I'm in heaven with God. And that's the best that's coming to you. That's what's going to happen. Listen, you're going to go through all kinds of things in this world. You're going to go through all kinds of troubles and tribulations. And if you walk around with your eyes closed, you're going to stumble. But if you will walk in the confidence and the security in knowing that it is not your profession of faith that guarantees you're saved, it's the progression of your faith. It's not the fact that you just walked an aisle one day and said, 'I believe.' It is what happened to you after that. What's happened since that day? What happened since that time that you made that profession of faith and the sanctification process began and you began to progress in your faith? As we progress in our faith, that is the thing that gives us assurance. Salvation begins with faith. I won't argue that. But faith leads to practical, spiritual growth. It leads to service so that we can enjoy the fruitfulness and the security and the vision that God has given to us. And ultimately, we can enjoy our best days yet when we get to heaven.